Good morning. My name is Whitney, and I'll be your worship leader today. It is a great day to be in the house of the Lord.
Amen, brother.
Our announcements this morning. Online prayer requests for those of you joining us at home. You can text or email your requests to jenkinsprayer@gmail.com. And child care today will be with Liz and Joy. Christmas Eve communion service. Always one of my family favorites. There'll be a short service at 5 p.m. today. The power of my voice, huh? Wow. There'll be a short service at 5 p.m. and then we'll have communion by family and friend groups at the altar.
We made it! Good!
Paid for. The floor is paid for and done. Thank you, thank you, thank you. There have been large gifts. There have been small gifts. There have been medium-sized gifts, and every one of them have allowed us to get over the mark. We were looking for 9,000, and we've exceeded that a little bit. If you go in there real quick, you're going to see, by the way, that the where that closet was has now been sanded down, and we'll have that'll be finished up next weekend, I think. We'll have that one looking like the rest of the floor. There's going to be some cabinetry things and stuff that we've got to get in, so there will be some more expenses. But y'all covered the remodel, and it is done, and it is finished, and thank you for doing so. So you require another hand in that. Yeah, Suzanne's office is gone. That's right. Real quick, after worship service, I need to get the buildings and finance group and the elders together just for a minute after church, and we want to talk through a couple of things. So if you are serving on either one of those elders or looking at buildings and finance, let's just meet down here for just like 5 minutes, and we'll be finished up with that. But thank you, thank you, thank you, and now on to the next thing in the church.
Okay.
Always the next thing.
Are there any other announcements?
Not for me.
Hearing none?
Merry Christmas to you, my brother. Merry Christmas to you, my brother. Oh, we need to add Ben.
Our call to worship is from Johnny and Marie Crawford.
Yeah.
Why do we smile so big every time children serve the church? Like, I look at it, everybody smiling. It's a good question to ask.
Our scripture is from Philippians 4, 6 through 7, one that all of you will recognize. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.
This refers to a profound inner calm and serenity that comes from a deep relationship with God. A peace that transcends human legacies and reasoning, offering comfort and stability, even administers difficult circumstances. Essentially, it is a supernatural peace that cannot be fully grasped by the human mind, but is experienced through faith and trust in God's power and love. Where's that? It's a good thing I have to know that this is not color, because I wouldn't get them right.
With a number code, just in case.
Let us pray. God, teach us what it means to have faith in silence. When we face trials that are beyond our understanding, help us to find peace. Help us to be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. You said all these things in accordance with your time. Remind us to wait patiently and find peace in your plan for us. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
That was our prayer of invocation. Thank you. First scripture reading is Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
Sorry about that. Good morning, church. If you've looked at your order of service in the bulletin, you've seen we're going to do some singing today. And celebrating Christmas is upon us, and what we have eagerly awaited is now here. Not just a particular day on the calendar, but the incarnation of God himself walking around with us. So let's please stand and sing these two hymns. We're going to only be singing a couple verses of each, and we're just going to sing these all together, one after the other. So join with us, sing loudly, and sing with celebration and praise.
Angels from your bounds of glory.
Second scripture reading is Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child. She gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no place in the guest room.
I heard several times this holiday season that this is the season of giving. And I could not be more in agreement. It's fun to give gifts and to receive gifts and tell people what we mean through those gifts, what they mean to us those gifts, and all that's wonderful. It's good, it's fun, it's enjoyable. And then you read those two scriptures that Whitney, of course, why would anybody else be up here when I have this much scripture to read, Whitney? I didn't even think of that to happen. But,
yeah, right.
We read those scriptures and we recognize so quickly what kind of gift was given to us in this Christmas season, this Messiah, these lessons, this blessing, all of these gifts were given to us. And the beauty of this gift is we get to share it with one another. This is a gift that we give to one another. It's birth. We go to each other and we live in one another's lives and we love each other and we treat each other with care and concern because of this gift that was given to us. So this gift that we were blessed with is simply a gift that we continue re-gifting to each other. And it's absolutely beautiful we do. It's why we've gathered in this room today as people of faith. So I pray that this season of giving, you recognize the gift that was given to us. this beautiful blessing, this gorgeous blessing that you read so well for us, my friend, that reminds us of why we do this thing. Let's go to God in prayer. Gracious and loving God, we thank you for this gift that we've been given. We thank you that going into this season, we have the good emotions that go with the season, the happiness of being able to see family and friends, of giving gifts and receiving them, and all of that. At your feet, we lay the challenges of this season. Lord, there are people we miss. There are hurts and there are pains that go along with this season. But the promise of this season is those hurts and pains aren't the end of the story, that there's something more to this than simply the pain of life. And so even those things that we lay at your feet, we know that you give those back to us as a gift, saying, I will fix these things. I will resolve them. You have that because you have me. So thank you, God, that we get to exist in this season. And we ask you, Lord, to bless us in it, to remind us how beautiful it is when we give this gift of Christ to one another in all that we do. Thank you, God, for these gifts. We thank you, Lord, that you ask us to give in whatever ways are right and good for us, and that we can contribute into this world in your way. We ask then that you bless this time when we go into the Word, knowing that all of the Word, all of the Scriptures are such a gift as well. We thank you, Lord, for these things. God's people said, amen. We have one more gift before we're done. If you all would.
double dog the English do better. I did not expect it in June to take 6 months to work for the Book of Luke, not because it shouldn't have taken that long. I just didn't look. And so it's odd that we're sort of in a different section of Luke, or Mark, rather, that we're going to talk about than the Christmas season. I will make the transition halfway through and break every rule of preaching in the process. But I want to continue looking through the book of Mark as we've done in the past. So let's read from Mark 12, 35 through 13, verse 2. Hit me there, boss.
There you go. Then Jesus said to them, "Why is it said that the Messiah is the son of David?" Remember, he's still in the temple as this is happening from the last week. David himself declares in the book of Psalms, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." And hit me the next one, boss. There we go. So David calls him Lord. "How then can he be his son? And beware of the teachers of the law," he says then. "They like to walk around in flowing robes and love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces, and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at the banquets. They devour widows' houses, and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely." And as Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. And he also saw a poor widow put in 2 very small copper coins. By the way, we would have 2 of them, but we have 1 of them in the house right now. This is the size of the coin. Where'd this come from? Yeah, this is the size of the coin. This is the widow's mite, the small copper coin. You can find them still in Israel. Every time they dig something up, they find more of them. And so if you go to Israel, and you can find them in any wells in the world too, and put them in a ring, put them in a pendant. But this is that widow's mite. Anyway, Jesus looked up and saw putting in there. And go back one, if you would, so I'll finish that up. He also saw a poor widow put in 2 very small copper coins. "Truly, I tell you," he said, "this poor woman has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth. She gave out of her poverty and put in all she had to live on." Some of the disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." Teacher, they asked, "When will these things happen, and what will be the sign that they are about to take place?" And he replied, "Watch out that you are not deceived. For many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and the time is near, but do not follow them." This is the word of God for the people of God. Praise be to God. Y'all, I may be committing a terrible act in the next few moments, and for that I apologize. I looked for this sermon I'm about to reference, and I can't find it. So if I slander my grandfather in the following, just know y'all don't have to worry about what you're going to do to me, because I'm going to get to heaven. He's going to bawl me out anyway. So, but I hate to do this. I don't feel I have a choice. We are, after all, Cumberland Presbyterian, Jenkins Cumberland Presbyterian folks. We are excellent readers of the Bible, so I feel like I have to do this. I have 2 sets of sermons in my office. One of them is my father's, and one of them is my grandfather's. And they're kind of cool to thumb through every so often. Well, years ago, I thumbed through my grandfather's, and in that collection, that my grandfather was a Cumberland Presbyterian preacher, my mom's dad, and he passed away when I was 7, and so 1978. So he was a phenomenal pastor. I'll tell you, phenomenal pastor, as good as they come, better pastor than I'll ever think about being, right? Maybe he was second to Paul himself, I don't know. But in that collection, I remember a sermon in which my grandfather preached this message: "Go have faith and go give like that widow gives." like faithful giving widow, give all that we are and all that we have, give everything that we are and give it all to God because it's all God's anyway. Give everything to the Lord because, and have no hesitation about it. And he based that sermon on this scripture and one very much like it in the book of Luke. Now, I do not disagree with my grandfather's overarching point. We should be all in on God. We should be all in on God, whatever that means. I just don't think where he got it from is the best interpretation of the text that we just read. Based on that story in Mark and the similar story in Luke, I don't think that that's what the two gospel writers were trying to say. So in the sweet by and by, after some worship, golf, fishing, and catching up, I'm going to have to ask my grandfather if he in fact did write that sermon, why did you get that one wrong? How did you miss that? Because Jesus was not trying to make that woman out to be a hero. And my grandfather's going to say to me, I missed it the same way you missed everything else, grandson. It happens. We may have heard this interpretation before. It's popular. This interpretation says the woman who walked down front was an absolute hero, and we should strive to have a faith as dedicated as hers. But I don't know. I think the point of Mark's story about Jesus is much less about emulating her behavior and more about recognizing her as a religious victim. She may have been a hero, but it was not because she had enough faith to put that last penny in. Would we ask someone to prove their faith by doing that? If we had somebody come in with their last penny, would we say, that belongs to the Lord and you should put it in the plate? I don't think she was as much the point as Jesus was the point, and he was talking about how not to be when we are in the midst of people in the condition of hers. I believe the problem was that the temple made widows feel as if it was their duty when they were in the temple, they were following the law, that they should have to give every last cent. That's what the story says to me. Let's reread it real quick and make sure I'm not missing anything, because I get where Granddad and others have come from in their interpretation. But if we read the whole story, it looks a little bit different. Last week, this is what happened. We had three conversations between Jewish leadership and Jesus, right? And all three of them right there in the temple where Jesus had decided he was going to set up shop. So first we had the Pharisees and the Herodians. They came in and they talked to Jesus about taxes. That didn't go too good. And that's not what the widow was paying, by the way. She wasn't paying the temple tax. Only men 20 and older pay the temple tax. This was a voluntary gift that the woman was giving. The Sadducees were next. They brought up the whole resurrection thing, and that just died in their face. Get it? Then we had the one scribe. There you go. Then we had the one scribe who did his best to get the thing right. Jesus said he was close, man. Remember, this is the third one. He was close. He was close when he knew that loving God and loving neighbor as much as you love yourself was what it was all about. So everything last week seemed like it sort of ended on a high note. There was some hope at the end of last week's reading. But then we read this week and we realize that's not the case. Jesus, immediately after what he said last time, mowed down the rest of the disciples in two swipes. First thing he did, we just read it a moment ago, he made a point about David and Jesus as the son, and we read that. He said that maybe to dispel the king rumors about him as well as make the scribes look dumb, which I'm sure they hated. Then he went all in on them. He said, beware of these scribes. Beware. They act like they're faithful, but they like to walk around in long robes and be greeted in the marketplaces, to have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor in the banquets. But to get that, they will devour widows' homes. And they'll turn around and have a soothing way with a long-winded prayer when they're done. They'll get theirs, he said. They will get theirs for what they're doing. Watch out for them. That's what he told everyone right after that one scribe almost got it right. It seems maybe if preachers and leaders of the faith have been called out on that stuff now for about 2,000 years, sometimes Sometimes my cynical side wonders if I'm not preaching a less prosperous gospel. I could deal with a vet and a jet, y'all. I'll be honest with you. But about then, Jesus sat down across from the temple treasury where people gave money to the temple, and right on cue, here comes the widow. No doubt she looked poor. She probably looked like a widow. She was there without her man. We always think of her as being older, but I think we're just assuming something there. She could have been younger. That might have even made it more precarious for her if she was younger. It would have made her in a worse position. But however she looked, though, I assume that she was fighting internally with herself, feeling like if she didn't give her last penny, then maybe she didn't trust God like she said she did. Or maybe she trusted fine. And she just believed, like the widow and Elijah, that God will bless me with coins that'll never run out. Maybe that's what she prayed for right before she gave her last penny away. And when Jesus saw it, man, God, when he saw a woman paying at that, a woman who wasn't married, who wasn't cared for, who loved God but was not all that loved by her temple neighbors. Well, Jesus knew exactly what happened when he saw it. She'd given everything. Her house was now devoured. She'd done it because the scribes had convinced those Pharisees and those Herodians and suggested to the Sadducees that she had to pay up, and so she did. Jesus called the guys together and made them take a look. He told them that poor woman had given everything. She'd given more than those rich folks had given, he said. They gave their charity. They just threw in their leftovers. She gave everything. And maybe we should be prepared to give everything up for God, but I don't think that's the point. It's hard for me to agree for a minute that Jesus used a desperate situation to tell us to be more like her. That doesn't seem kingdom of God to me. I think the key to the kingdom is not to be like her necessarily, but don't be like them. Don't live in a kingdom that would do that to her, then or today. The next scene of this story puts the exclamation point on how I think it reads. As they leave, Jesus' doofus followers look up at the big pretty temple and we're like, oh, look how gorgeous it is. Look at all the big stones. Look at all the adornments from the gifts that they were given. You know how it is when you see something gorgeous, right? You walk up and you're just slack-jawed. You're in awe. Like, oh my gosh, look at this thing. And when you saw that temple, dude, it must have been impressive. It must have been outstanding. Herod would have made sure of it. Got to have the best temple, right? Got to have the best supersized temples, what you got to have. We got to have something to show off around here. And Jesus was like, guys, did you not just hear what I said? Did you not hear me tell you just now how they built this thing? Did you not hear when I said that woman walked down and gave everything she had? That's how they built this thing. And the widow doesn't have a home. And then Jesus came with the punchline. Don't worry about it, though. It's all getting torn down soon. There won't be a stone left up on top of a stone. It cannot be like this, man. This is not God's will. It will not last forever. Only God lasts forever. And oh, by the way, we'll talk about this next week. In about 40 years after this, that whole building was torn down brick by brick. And if I read the story like that, I hate to tell Granddad, if I'm not slandering him, I hate to tell Granddad, but it's not about the widow and her devotion to God. At least that's not the primary point. Maybe it's an ironic point. I'll give him that one. I wonder why it is, though, that the widow's mite has been used for so long to tell the story of giving everything to God. Why is that how we've used the story? Why do we not read it like the story is and instead read it for that point? Maybe part of the reason that Granddad taught it like that is somebody taught it to him like that, you know? It's a good reason. We learn from what we know. That's the hardest part about learning anything. By learning one thing, you've effectively learned how not to see other things like the thing you just learned. That's why a construction worker doesn't understand art, and an artist doesn't understand construction. They're speaking two different languages. That's the hard part of life. It's hard to see outside of what we already know. That's why metaphors are so incredibly powerful. The kingdom of God is like blank. Maybe that's how Granddad knew the story, because that's how he was taught. Our job sometimes, though, is to bravely look for something new that doesn't mesh with what we already know. We must be interrupted sometimes in our understandings. Part of it, too, is, too, that making her out to be a hero of the story makes reading the story a little bit easier, doesn't it? We don't have to be critical of the system that allowed the widow to be homeless while others got greeted in the marketplaces, metaphorically speaking. Reading it like she's the hero just puts the onus on us to do our part no matter what, but it keeps us from having to look at the circumstance of why that happened in the first place. That's actually closer to the opposite of Jesus' point, I believe. I guess it's just that it's a more comfortable story if we make it to be about the widow and her gift, and not about the people of faith and what they'd done to this woman who had nothing else in the world other than the temple in her life. That's the temptation of reading this section by itself and not reading it as a part of Mark's whole story. If we just kind of pick it out, we can say these things. But if we look at Mark, it makes it much more difficult. That's why we have to read the whole book, y'all, and why I hope you are each week spending some time in it. Because when you put all the stories together, it starts making a different kind of sense. That's the danger of pulling our favorite scripture out and using it instead of hearing the whole story. We might get tempted to say, well, the Bible says, and not realize that the Bible says a whole lot of things. And sometimes we use scriptures to say what we want. Mark's whole story, Mark's entire story, leads to the point that we must understand that Jesus came to upset the entire apple cart. He came in to flip everything on its head. He showed the world how different the kingdom can be when we live in it as God intended, a way that would never force a widow to do what she had to do. And that's what Jesus did the entire time in Mark. That's the way it's been in the entire book. That's the way Jesus has been from day one in Mark. From day one in every single one of the books, Jesus flipped the script on the entire world so that the world could not be the same anymore. That's the way it's been the entire time. And that part is hardest, I think, for Christians to understand about our Messiah. We want the world to stay the same. Jesus came and flipped stuff on its head a couple of days ago in the temple. He's been doing that, according to other gospel writers, since the very day he was born. In fact, since the moment of creation, John said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. I'm saying that this is another time and another example when Jesus has shown what he's shown all along, that he is the Messiah of interruptions. That's the story of Mark. The story of Mark is that everything was going along fine. And then, boom, Jesus shows up. He'd come to put a God-sized cog in the wheel and to give us a glimpse of what heaven can look like when we live it out here, when God's will is lived on earth as it's lived in heaven. And to do that, Jesus is the Messiah of interruptions. That's the Messiah, and that's who he was until the very day he died. That's who he was on the day of resurrection, and that's who he is today. He's the Messiah that interrupts us. Nothing gets to be the same when Jesus comes around. You don't get to take from widows anymore, steal from them, and call it devotion from God. You don't get to do that now, he said. See, the story is not about a widow. It's about God and how Jesus interrupted creation yet again to set it right so that there will be no more widows giving everything away. Not if the church has anything to do with it. Why do we think Paul took up an offering to take back to all the widows of Jerusalem? It's because the temple wasn't taking care of them. So Paul did. That's the story Every time I've seen it told in Scripture, everything about God is the most gorgeous interruption. Nothing is the same when God gets a hold of it. Nothing is the same when God gets a hold of it. That's why it's so hard to just snap a piece of the story out and put it into another story to tell what it is that we want it to read. Jesus came as an interruption, just like God has always come. And praise be to God that God does, that Jesus does, for what are we worth if we are simply left to our own devices? We pray, or we ought to pray, that every same time we get comfortable, we ought to be interrupted by God's call to be anything else. We can look at all the big, pretty shows that we want to. Look at all the big, pretty stones that we want to, church. But there's only one kingdom of God. And the only big stone that is known is the one that was rolled away from the front of the gates of that kingdom. And to me, and now we'll bend the story toward the season we're in, to me, that interruption is the best part about Christmas, man. It's another story of interruptions. If we remove the Christmas story from the rest of the stories of God, then we can get an easy story that doesn't necessarily challenge us all that much. We can just sort of have a Christmas that's Christmas because Christmas is good and all that. That's a great irony of Christmas, I guess. We want a comfortable Christmas. I want a comfortable Christmas. We do. We want it to be exactly the one from yesteryear. It's full of tradition and it's full of beauty and it's full of dreaming of a white Christmas and all that. I love. My mom texted me 2 days ago. She said, I got the peanut butter fudge ready. And all I could say was like, hallelujah. And that's great. That's fine. That's good. That's wonderful. But if we got that, then we must realize too exactly what it is we're celebrating. We're celebrating the one who came and interrupted us to change everything. That's what Christmas is about. It's about the promise that there is one who confronted the temple for what they did and is still working to make things right today until finally they will be made right forevermore. If we know the whole story, we know that every story of Jesus is an interruption of something. My gosh, Mary and Joseph, tell me how they were interrupted. Elizabeth and Zechariah before that, how were they interrupted? The shepherds out in the field, they were so interrupted, they just left their sheep there and went into town. Herod was interrupted by some visitors from the east. The temple leaders, when Jesus was 12, were interrupted. Then Mama was interrupted. She had to go back and go get the kid. The disciples, to a person, were interrupted from their lives. Jesus said, follow me. And so they left fishing businesses and tax booths. The sick, the injured, the hurting, they were all interrupted. And thank God they were, because no one else was interrupting on their behalf. The leaders of the faith were repeatedly interrupted and set straight whether they wanted to be or not. Even Jesus' death itself was interrupted because God isn't the God of death. God's the God of life. And so the stone was rolled away. What an interruption. Now this story isn't about a widow hero. It's about Jesus again interrupting the world's ways and showing scribes and his disciples alike that this isn't it. Not if there are widows giving their last penny out of faith. This is a system that will not stand. Likewise, the story of Christmas isn't about a pretty little baby born in a manger. And isn't he cute? So let's give gifts and peanut butter fudge. This Christmas is like the rest of the story, a reminder that we are to be interrupted by Emmanuel, God with us. So, my dear and wonderful and beautiful friends, Merry Christmas. Go remember the story, every bit of it, and allow yourself this year a chance to be interrupted by a God who knows how to interrupt better than anybody else. Have a wonderful Christmas, church. Seriously, have a great one. And in the middle of it, remember, the story that we need to be like, the widow, is not the right one. Our place is to be like the scribe in the story before. in this Christmas season remember how much we love our God and allow that to bleed over into how much do we love our neighbor. And God's people said, amen. We have a couple more songs. Don't feel like you have to stand at the beginning, but I have a sneaking suspicion toward the end I will beckon otherwise.
Jason, talking with him a while back, we were talking about what to do this Christmas in terms of music and stuff, and he said something about, I think we just want to sing, right? You've seen us up here in the choir and everything, Sunday to Sunday, and we obviously like to sing a lot, but I think all of you like to sing as well, so we wanted to provide an opportunity for that. There's no better time to sing these great songs than a day like today. So please join with us. We're going to start a little calm, but definitely by the time we get done, we'll be back to singing and shouting. So.
Thank you. beautiful.
The time
of the service when we lift up the prayers of the people are those that need a prayer this morning, and we'll just say this first and foremost, prayers for everybody traveling in the next few days. What others need prayer this morning? Yes. Continue to pray, please, praying for Suzanne's sister Vicki and Kai, her husband, who's been dealing with dementia and trying to find a place to keep him and all that kind of stuff. It's been really tough, so please be in prayer for Vicki and Kai.
Yes, ma'am. The O'Brien family, they live on the door to Long, actually used to come to church here too. Brooks died suddenly from cardiac arrest.
So the O'Brien family.
The O'Brien family.
The loss of Brooks. Yes.
Tommy Martin.
How's Tommy doing?
He's doing well. He's out of surgery, recovering. Now he's still in the hospital.
Where is he?
Southern Hill.
Many of y'all know Tommy Hall, man. That's a good dude right there, man. That's a good dude. Yes, ma'am. That's S-U-Z-I-U. S-U-Z-I-U. Body cancer. It's your
cousin.
Let's pray for Susie. If she's born with cancer. I'm going to start here, go back there, and yes.
Well, you may have noticed Gary's in a boot. So.
Are we praying for the boot or Gary?
And also on next Friday, he's having surgery on his hand for carpal tunnel.
Oh, goodness. You don't know.
Oh, he's a buddy.
Well, and you are fine. We will still pray for you.
Okay.
Thank you.
Yes, sir.
I had Dillard Barton.
I'll say the entrance.
I had Dillard Barton last week on the prayer list. He passed away Sunday night or Monday. Please pray for his family. And then pray for Luke. He is, we don't know if he's torn his ACL. He's torn something in his knee, so we'll find out Thursday.
Lou was in training up at Belmont and ran into a wall, and the wall fought back, it seems. So, pray for brothers in need. Yes, sir.
A couple, please. My aunt, a dad's sister, Ann Philbrick Eisenberg, has a recurrence of cancer, but praise the Lord, doesn't have to do chemo. They now have an infusion that will no side effects. So, that's but still her recovery from that. And my mother is in the hospital for emergency surgery, so hopefully that went well and she gets out today. And we would continue prayers for Amy and myself. Sorry, a little much.
Others? Yes, sir.
My sister-in-law, Carol Gardner, had pneumonia. Some of y'all may remember her. She worked out in the post office for years. My other sister-in-law, Shalene, saw her yesterday. The skin is about healed back over her arm.
Really?
She said she had a spot about the size of the thigh and another place about the size of the nipple. Still ain't grown back, but it looks like it's been over 6 years.
And this one, I thought it was like maybe 3 or 4. It's been a long time since then.
They got together yesterday.
That's Eileen, right?
Jillian,
that's right. Wonderful. Wow. But others this morning will be encouraged. Yes, ma'am.
Janice has a flu.
She gets 2 prayers for that one. Yes, ma'am.
I have praise. My Stephen got home safely last night, and on Friday, the 27th, we will be celebrating our 50th wedding anniversary. For his 51st, he said 51 more.
You could answer, wouldn't it?
Yeah. He's a smart man.
He's a smart man. Awesome. Are the others as well? I was going to do this a different way. But I cannot find a prayer better than our benediction. For it is an assurance of what it is that we believe. So hear this as a prayer and a benediction. Would you please rise? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into beginning, being through Him, and without Him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in Him was life. And the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness. And church, the darkness will not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. And he came to witness, to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. Give a benediction, church. Go in love, go in joy, go in peace, go in grace, and go in mercy. And go knowing that God is here. And release us all from this place, but never from you. And God's people say,
Amen.
Have a nice rest of the week. Christmas Eve.